Turn to Mark chapter 7. We are in Mark chapter 7 this morning. We're going to talk about the fact of pleasing God. Is pleasing God a matter of what's on the outside getting in or that which is on the inside coming out? And there's a lot of different thoughts about that. And we're going to get to what we mean by that as we read through this passage. I want to begin with just the first 8 verses and then we'll jump into the rest as we go through here. But Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" Let's pray that God will guide us through this passage this morning. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to the truths that are in this passage. There is much here for us to learn, much here for us to consider, much here for us to use to examine our own lives and thoughts and the reasons that we do some of the things that we do. Father, I pray that you will help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, that your Spirit will apply these things to our hearts and lives, and Lord, that you will help us to go forth from here changed to be more like Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The question begins, what does a life that is pleasing to God look like? And again, who determines what that looks like? Most of us have an opinion, don't we? And let's put that a little more simply for you. What's a Christian supposed to look like? What's his life supposed to be like? How is it supposed to work? And Jesus is going to begin dealing with this because oftentimes when we answer that question, we let our own traditions and our own thoughts and our own expectations creep into that whole idea. And if we're not careful, it becomes much like the Pharisees. You need to answer some questions. Is pleasing God just an adherence to an external list of religious rules and traditions, or is it something more? Secondly, can we be religious and not please God? Is pleasing God, and this is a very popular thing right now, is it abandoning all organized religion in the church and just living for God on my own? Because I've got the Bible, so I should be able to do it all by myself. Or as we look at this, is it more, as Jesus Christ is about to teach us, a matter of the heart? So we're going to look at these things and need to answer this question because Jesus is going to attack this question from this passage. When it comes to your walk with God, you need to answer the question, why do you do what you do? And maybe a second question that's just as powerful in our lives, why don't you do what you don't do? And again, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, the things I do, that's the positive things. The things I don't do are the negative things, but that's not necessarily the case. Jesus is going to meddle big time in this passage, and it's probably going to cause us to have to think a little bit. Because even in the idea of why don't we do what we do not do, can I ask you very frankly, if you don't come to prayer meeting, why don't you come? Don't answer me now. But we need to evaluate that based on this principle, based on what Jesus Christ is going to share with us, why don't we do some of the things we don't do, and why do we? Those of you who come to prayer meeting, why do you come? Oh, would the preacher think of me if I didn't show up? That doesn't cut it. And so we need to really look at what Jesus has to say here when he talks about what does it take to please God? What are we doing with all these things? The Old Testament declares that the only worship that pleases God is that which flows from a heart, sincerely loves God, and seeks to obey his word. Do you do what you do based on heartfelt convictions because you love God, or have you got external things that you don't want to let people down? You don't want your reputation to be this way or that way. Why do you do what you do? And that's what we're dealing with in this passage. It begins with a heart and soul and leads to obedient living. Moses said this to the people of Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. How did they do with that? You know, if you read Joshua and then Judges, where every man's doing right with that which is right in his own eyes, did they take it to heart or didn't they? And the thing we need to think about when we think about this life that is pleasing God and what it's going to do is it's not enough to have good intentions. Did the people of Israel have good intentions? When Moses got up and said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, did they think in their own minds, no, it's better if I be a little bit divided with some of that. I've got some other things on my mind. You know, my heart's kind of divided between some things. No, they cried out, amen, that's the way we're going to live. Did they live that way? And so we need to look at this passage and find out clues to what we need to do in order to be what we need to be in Christ, to serve him wholeheartedly. And the nation of Israel, to be honest, they slipped into an externalism. They slipped into hypocrisy, and then they slipped into apostasy. That same nation that said, we'll serve God with our own hearts, was serving other gods before they were done. And you look and you say, well, that's just terrible. I would never be careful. Do we serve other gods from time to time? Now, you probably don't have a stone idol sitting over your mantle, but some of you turn that idol on when you get home. You know, sometimes sports becomes our God. Sometimes recreation becomes our God. Sometimes fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that take God's place in our lives. And we have to be careful because as Moses looked at the folks, as Jesus is going to go and allude to this in this passage, he said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. It starts deep down inside, and then it becomes obedience. And too often, don't we try, and haven't we sometimes been taught to do it the other way? You're a Christian now. Here's the list of things you need to do and not do. Now, get on the stick and do those things. When Jesus looks and says, no, when your heart is changed, you'll obey God, and you will get on the stick and do those things, not because somebody told you that's the list, but because God's working in your heart. And that's the difference we're going to see as we begin looking through this passage, as we begin seeing what's going on. And as Jesus deals with this, he's going to deal with this as well. You don't get to set the parameters for pleasing your God in your life. God does. And most of us will say, well, of course that's the way it is. But maybe you've never said it, but I've heard people tell me before, you know, I think I can do this and this and this, and I think God's okay with it. How do we know if God's okay with it or not? If God says he's okay with it, he's okay with it. If God doesn't say he's okay with it, you better double check that. I've heard people tell me all kinds of crazy things and say, God's okay with that. I'm thinking, that's not what my Bible said. What version are you reading? And we need to go in and say, what does God say about it? How does God think about it? And it doesn't matter what you and I think about it. It matters what God says about it. And so we've got to figure that out. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. There's a difference between what folks think need to be done, especially the ruling religious folks at that time, and what Jesus Christ thinks needs to be done. And those two philosophies are going to clash as we go through this and we see what's going on. And as we see what Jesus Christ said is true religion. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches. When he looks at hypocrites who are trying to set the standard from the external instead of the internal, you remember what he called the Pharisees who were doing that? He called them vipers. He called them false shepherds. He called them hypocrites and cursed them because of their hypocrisy. So Jesus isn't taking any of this lightly. Now, the interesting thing is, when I say Pharisee, what do you think in your mind? Think about it for a minute. We're going to talk today about the Pharisees. Isn't there a negative context in your mind, if you're honest? You think, oh, these were legalistic people. These people tried to kill Jesus Christ. Now put yourself in the mind of the first century Jewish person who's walking around seeing the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then the Pharisees show up. What are they thinking? These are the spiritual leaders of our nation. These are the people who are going above and beyond to get it right. These are the people who have a zeal for God, and they're guarding the law. And the fact of the matter is, did the Pharisees have a zeal for God? Were they passionate about God? Christ said they were. He said in Paul talks about it when he says they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Can you be passionate about God and passionate for the wrong things? That's what Paul meant when he said that. That's what Jesus goes after them for, being passionate about the wrong things. They were so passionate about their human traditions and their rituals and their practices that they'd lost the sense of their sinfulness before God and their need for a Savior. Can Baptist folks in their churches get the same way? Do we have Baptist traditions? I'm not going to go over many of them or I'll get myself in trouble because we think they are coming straight from here all the time. But there's things we do as Baptists that are tradition. Some things that we think are written somewhere in here, we're just not sure where to find it. Okay, let me step on a little bit of toes. Just what makes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night the right thing to do? Well, it's in Romans somewhere, don't you know? It's not in Romans somewhere, don't you know? There are times when there's reasons we do some of those things, and I'm not saying they're bad because all traditions aren't bad, but if you looked and said, if we don't have a Wednesday night service, can we be a real church? And again, it's tradition that comes in. Now, again, there are good reasons for some traditions. Were there traditions that were established for the Jewish people that had a good reason behind them? Were there traditions that Jesus Christ participated in? You think about the Passover meal, the Seder supper. That's one of the last things that Jesus did with his disciples. It was a tradition. And those traditions were there to lead men's hearts toward God, not to try and transform their hearts from the outside in. And so that's what he begins to deal with as he talks about some things here. Number one, issues for pleasing God. We read these first 8 verses already. As Jesus is doing the ministry, it says in verse 1 that the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, they were unwashed. For Pharisees and all Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of elders. So what is going on here? Where are we in the ministry of Jesus? If we look at John chapter 6 and verse 4, we find that the feeding of the 5,000 was right near the Passover. The last Passover Jesus would have before his last year of ministry. So he was probably in the second year going into the third year of his ministry. And as he's doing that and he feeds the 5,000, what was the reaction of the people? They wanted to make him king. They were, this guy can feed us, this guy can heal us, this guy teaches like no one else can, let's make him king. And so his popularity is growing and his popularity continues to grow. Who's threatened? Those that are in power at the time, the Pharisees. And so the scribes and the Pharisees come, and not just any scribes and Pharisees. These are the ones coming from Jerusalem. Okay, these are the top-notch guys. They are coming to deal with this threat in Galilee. And so as they come, it says they came and they gathered with him, and they weren't there to learn. And they're going to ask a question. And as we see the question that they ask, can I tell you, be careful of people sometimes that approach you with asking questions with agendas. Did the Pharisees really want the answer from Jesus on why are your disciples eating without ceremonially washing their hands? Or were they there to accuse Jesus of not following in not only the traditions of men, but the ways of God? And so this question here has a point to it. And they come and they see him and they think, we've got him now. Now, you think about that for a minute. The disciples, a bunch of rough, gruff fishermen, they're eating without having washed their hands first. Is that a great idea? You know, with what we know about germs and things today, it's not that the washing of the hands is the problem. The problem is the Pharisees have taken the washing of hands and they've risen it to you are either spiritual and right before God or you're not. And if you're eating with unwashed hands, it makes you defiled and unclean and you can't be right with God if you eat that piece of fish or that piece of bread with unwashed hands. Now, is that a biblical principle? We look at the scriptures and the Mosaic law prescribes ceremonial hand washing for the priests. For the priests before they did ministry in the temple. Now, the Pharisees and those before them, the predecessors before them, had taken and added to the law the things that they were going to add. And one of them was the ceremonial washing of the hands. And so it became what they called the tradition of the fathers. And this is literally what they did. When they looked at Jesus' disciples, they said, this is how you wash your hands. You remember COVID? Remember seeing videos on how we're supposed to wash our hands? how long we have to wash them. Make sure you do it with soap, okay? And like we didn't know we should do it with soap. You know, and I remember the one time I said, now you have to do it for 20-some seconds for it to be effective under hot water. So sing to yourself, happy birthday to me. And when you get to the end of the song, you're done washing your hands. Well, the tradition from the Pharisees wasn't much different than that. They said, first of all, when you wash your hands, you get a jar and you get a pitcher of water, and with your hands pointed up, you wash the hands with the water so it drips off of your wrists. And then, to make sure you got everything, you flip them back over and you do it again, and you let it drip off your fingertips. And then, to make sure you're ceremonially really clean, you do it a third time, taking your fist and rubbing the outside of your fist over both hands, and when you're all done with that, you are now ceremonially clean and can eat. And if you happen to have gone out to the market, which is the middle of this passage, they talk about it, and you may have had contact with a Samaritan, with a Gentile, with an unclean Jew, you really need to make sure that you wash your hands before you eat. Why? They weren't worried about you catching some disease. They were worried about you catching a spiritual disease. And if you were unclean, you couldn't be what you ought to be in God. You were set aside. And so this tradition basically said, if you're eating without your hands washed, you're not right with God. Now, if I eat without washing my hands, I won't be right with my wife. I'll get in trouble with other people. But I don't think God's looking down and saying, what a sinful act you ate without washing your hands. But that's what had become part of this tradition of the fathers, tradition of the elders. And there were numbers of things. Jesus Christ could have used all kinds of things. Why does he use this? Well, they brought it to him, number one. And number two, as we go through it, it's going to illustrate very clearly exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. In fact, in the passage, it goes on to say, it's not only the washing of hands, but it tells you how to wash your cups and how to wash your pitchers and how to wash your copper cookingware and all of these things. And you had to do it right or you couldn't be right with God. So you've got these scribes and Pharisees. And finally, they ask the question. The scribes and Pharisees asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? How were the disciples supposed to be walking? They were disciples of Jesus Christ. So who were they supposed? They were supposed to be walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. And what did the Pharisees want them to do? Walk in our steps. And they had good reason for that. In their mind, one, they thought Jesus wasn't what he said he was going to be. But number two, all these laws began right after the Babylonian captivity. They started putting them together. And there were oral traditions. And the reason they put them together, they started with very good motivation, but they really degenerated after time. The idea was Moses gave the law orally to the people in the mountain. And so these traditions of the elders have now been passed on to the leaders of Israel so that they will guard the law so somebody won't break it. Was that a good idea? The idea was good. I'm not sure. The idea was good. They didn't want people breaking God's law and being in sin. But in doing that, these rules and these regulations not only didn't do what they were supposed to do, but they actually superseded God's law. They helped people not to be able to even see God's law. The Jewish people began to measure their spiritual condition in terms of external conformity. If I only do this and this and this, I'm right with God. Was God okay with that? Were the externals enough to keep them right with God? You know, Isaiah himself would look at them and say, there's a problem. There's a problem between you and your God because you're not where you need to be. Look at those next verses, verse 6. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites. Think about that for a minute. Who was Isaiah's prophecy given to? It was given to the people of God at the time when he prophesied, hundreds of years before. Jesus picks it out and says, this prophecy that Isaiah gave to people who were about to head into captivity in Babylon because they wouldn't follow God applies to you because you're hypocrites. He goes on and says, this is what he had to say. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. Jesus looked at him and said, Isaiah was talking about you when he said, your heart is far from me. You can look like a great Christian today. You can be dressed right. You can talk right. You can act right. You can say all the right things while you're here. And you can be so far from God that God looks and says, I never knew you. And that's what's being pointed to here as Jesus Christ looks at these Pharisees and says, you don't know God. You know a little bit about his law. You're trying to force people into conformity with your perspective of his law. But the fact of the matter is your heart, though your lips give service to God, your heart is far from me. And the question that we need to answer this morning as we look at all that is, where is our heart? What do you really love in life? How do we know? We'll talk about that as we go through some of these things that Jesus Christ is going to continue working with. Because as he looked at these people who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, this is Jesus Christ's assessment of them in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So that you are outwardly appearing righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's a shame that when a lot of people look at the church, they say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that before? No, Pastor, that's new. Don't tell me that's new. I've heard it time and time again. And the sad part about it is sometimes they're right. There are hypocrites in the church. There are people who will sit in that pew. There are people who will give every Sunday. There are people who will show up Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the rest of the week they live like the devil. And they think they're okay because they were taught if you go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you'll be okay. And can I tell you, no, you won't. Now, I'm not telling you, no, come. You should be here. There's a lot of good things that can happen in your life if your heart is after God, but that's not going to make you right. I remember I spent 17 years in Christian education. I had family after family after family bring their kids into the Christian school. And you know what they thought? You're going to straighten out my kid. You're going to teach my kid to be everything he ought to be. And I shared with parent after parent after parent, if you're not doing it at home, if they don't see that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind, don't bring them to the Christian school. We can't help you. It starts there. And there's people who do the same thing with church. If I just have my kids in church, I'll be okay. If God's not first in your life, then don't think bringing your kids to church is going to do you any good because they see right through that. If you drop your kids off for church and then take off to go do something else, don't bother. Now, I don't say don't bother because I don't love your kids, because you need to get your kids where they belong, but they need to see where your heart is after God, and they can see it. They see what's important to you. What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your money on? What do you put your efforts into? And so Jesus is looking at all this and saying, what you do externally and what you give lip service to isn't important. It's what's in your heart. What do you love? Who do you love? What are you trying to do with all of this thing? Because Jesus even said it here, this people honors me with their lips. It's amazing when you look back into the Old Testament, how many times the prophets look and they say, you know what? God looks down through the prophets and says, I don't really care about your sacrifices. What? Isn't the sacrificial system important to the Jewish people? Yeah, it is. So why would Jesus say that? Because every time he went to the heart issue. If your heart's not with me, all the externals don't make any difference. They're not going to help you be what you need to be. And Jesus begins dealing with this with the Pharisees. And he looks and he says, not only is your heart far from me, but in vain do you worship me. You're wasting your time if your heart's not after Jesus Christ. And again, putting it into a modern context. Do I think you ought to be here on Sunday morning? Yeah, I do. I don't have anything to do if you don't show up. But that's not the reason. You need to be here to be under the preaching of the word on Sunday morning. Is it important to gather together for prayer as a body of believers? Yeah, I believe it is. Is it important to show up partway through the week for a Bible study so that we can get together and encourage one another and study the word of God and do all the one another things that the Bible says we're supposed to be doing? Yeah, I think it is important. But I'm not going to call you up and say, hey, you missed Wednesday night. Where were you? Now, if I think you're sick, I'm going to call you up and try to find out what's going on so I can be an encouragement. But if I can browbeat you to showing up at church, I've made you into a Pharisee, just like the ones that Jesus Christ said your worship is in vain. If you don't do the things you do, whether it's coming to church on Sunday morning, whether it's prayer, whether it's reading the Word of God, because you have a heart after God and you want to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, then you're wasting your time. That's what Jesus said about it. And then we go on, and he's going to talk about not only the problem of pleasing God, but issues of obedience. He said, honor the Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Why does he finish it with all your might? Because Walking with the Lord is more than just what's happening inside. It's the changes externally. It's the obedience to what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus goes on to cover something beginning in verse 9. Issues of obedience when it comes to giving lip service to God. Look at verses 9 through 13. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother." And as we look to this, we're looking at this whole thing and saying, what? You know, how many of you have talked about Corban recently? And I had to look some of this up. I said, what is he trying to say? What Jesus Christ is saying is, even in the midst of all of your ritual and your man-made rules that you've imposed upon people, you're looking for loopholes. You're looking for ways out. You remember that he told the Pharisees once before, as they were asking him about divorce, Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. You were looking for a loophole. So he let you do something that God never wanted you to do. And here he talks about something else. Something that kind of runs against the grain somewhat in our modern society. You remember when families took care of families? Remember when children took care of parents? Parents took care of children, and one day the children were supposed to take care of the parents. That's the way families were supposed to work. That's the way they'd worked back in Jesus' time. But what he comes up with here is something that the Pharisees had been using with people in order to have a loophole for having to take care of your parents. Moses said, "Honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban," and basically what he says after that is, then you're off the hook. Well, what's going on here? Well, instead of having to use your assets, your money, your goods, to take care of your elderly parents, you could tell them that everything I have belongs to God. Is that a good principle? You know, if you're a child of God, should everything you own belong to God? Yeah, we're just stewards of it. But in the Jewish sense of that, with that idea of Corban, and they actually had a phrase that they would use where they would say, "This is now Corban. So my goods belong to God, so I can't give them to you to take care of you because they're God's." As if God didn't care about their parents. And the issue with it, not only could they do that, but that gave them control. It was kind of like they had a trust that they had control over until they decided what they wanted to do with it. And anytime they wanted, they could go back, and there was another phrase they could use that basically took it out of Corban. So my parents passed away. Well, now there's no sense in having that tied up with God. I can use that, and they could get it back. And so as Jesus is looking at that, he's saying, here's the problem with your issues of man-made exemptions and obedience. Don't be looking for loopholes. If you give it to God, give it to God. If you're not going to give it to God, then don't pretend you're giving it to God with all that external again. Don't be hypocrites about it. Are there ways that we look for loopholes today? Again, as we think about this, I'm just going to grab a couple because there's lots of them, but I don't preach much on this, but I'm just going to say a little bit about it this morning because it works so well and it's kind of in with what Jesus said about the Corban. What about giving? Where are you on giving? You know how you're going to know if you're looking for loopholes? People ask me all the time, and it's usually people looking for loopholes. Some people are sincere. But people come up to me and they'll say, "Is a tithe in the New Testament?" Now, why do they ask that question? Because they don't want to have to give 10% to the Lord. So they're looking for an out. They're looking for a loophole. And then in case they can't get out of that totally, they'll usually follow that up with, "Well, if I have to give a tithe, is that before or after taxes?" They're looking for loopholes. You know, do I have to give to God or don't I? And further, I've had people ask me, if I give to somebody in need or to another organization, can I subtract it from my church giving for this week? God just decided to give to somebody else. And I'm looking for loopholes. And so we do that today. Not only that, but think about, how about your commitment to the assembling of yourselves together? If you're asking the question, do I need to come to church if my family and friends are visiting from out of town and don't attend church? You're looking for a loophole. If you ask yourself, do I really need to attend prayer meetings? Can I just pray at home? You're looking for a loophole. If you're asking yourself, is it really necessary to attend a Wednesday night Bible study if I already heard a sermon on Sunday? Maybe you even took notes on Sunday. So what do I need to come on Wednesday for? You're looking for a loophole. And then this is one that I hear often. Can't I just worship God on the golf course? Now, for those of you who don't golf, you say, yeah, Pastor, you don't golf. All right, or in my tree stand. You know, I've heard that from folks. And we're looking for a loophole. You know, we're looking to get out of things. And that is the way that we are is in our human nature. And Jesus is about to deal with that. He's going to deal with the externals that make us feel holy when we're not. He's going to deal with the loopholes that we're always looking for to see, is there a legitimate way for me to get out of this and still feel good about myself? And so he goes to the last portion of this, and he's going to talk about issues of the heart. Look, beginning in verse 14. It says, and he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus says, hear me, all of you, and understand. What is he saying? He said, I want you to pay attention to this because what I'm about to share with you has eternal implications. You need to get this right. You can't get this wrong and be right with God and pleasing God with your life. And so the first thing he does is proclaim a simple truth, but one that's profound. He says here, it's not that which goes into a person that defiles him, but the things that come out of him that defile him. Jesus is looking and saying the same thing that they ought to already have known. Is this a new teaching to the Jews? That the outward is not what you should be looking at, but the heart? You see, all the way back to when David was called by Samuel, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And not only that, but later in David's life, as Solomon's about to take over, he shares this, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and every thought. And so what the hypocritical traditions of the Pharisees had done was bypass the heart. If you can just follow this list of things, you'll be okay, and you won't. It begins with, do I have a heart after God? Do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might? And I look at that, I even think about those loopholes. You know, some of you are probably offended by some of the loophole illustrations I gave. You know why? Because we don't love the Lord with really all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. We love the Lord, we give lip service to it, but there are limits. And don't step on my exception. And again, I may not have hit your exception, and you're okay right now, but you'll find that you will try to make those exceptions. Jesus is going to talk about this as he continues going through this proclamation of the truth and the symbols of what are going on in these people's lives. And he hits it again as he gets into verse 17. Because he tells folks, it's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what comes out of the inside of your heart. And the disciples, he says, he entered into the house and left the people, and his disciples asked him about the parable. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was trying to say. And Jesus looks at them in verse 17. He says, then are you also without understanding? And so we get an explanation of the truth. Because he wanted them to get it. So what does he really mean by all of this? And according to Matthew 15:15, a companion passage of this, Peter's the one who asks him flat out, explain the parable to us. Okay, again, we give Peter a lot of hard time, but at least Peter knows, I should have got that, I didn't. So Lord, can you explain it to me? Can you make sure I get this? And so the rest of this passage here is Jesus Christ explaining to them exactly what he means. He's going back to that whole illustration of the unwashed hands, not defiling folks. And he says in verses 18 or 19 and following, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. So what is Jesus Christ saying? You say, be careful with traditions that don't make any spiritual sense. Can't you see that the stuff that you eat gets expelled again later? We won't go into all that story, but that's what happens to it. You don't keep it. And so he's saying, that can't defile you because it doesn't enter the heart. Is there any wonder that Solomon said, guard your heart because out of it are the issues of life? Be careful with your heart. Some of us are a lot more careful about our diet than our heart. You know, we would never eat certain things because they're not good for us. And that's not what Jesus is saying, that there are certain things that you just eat all you want. You know, if you have a regular diet of ice cream, you're in trouble. It's going to catch you. That's not what he's trying to say. What he's trying to say is it's not the externals, it's the internals. And he's going to go into that even further to explain what he means by that. But where is your inner person? What are your attitudes, affections, priorities, ambitions, and desires? What are they being expressed as? How are they coming out? And then he goes from that to say in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, and wickedness. Jesus is looking and saying, here's the problem if you've got a bad heart. If you've got a bad heart, then that which was in your heart, even evil thoughts, and that word for thoughts is an interesting word. It's a term referring to a person's inner reasoning or perspective. Jesus Christ is saying, be careful when you decide what you are and aren't going to do with your life, especially when it comes to pleasing God, if you don't have the truth guiding you, because your heart's deceitful. He's about to go into that. Your heart will make you feel like you can do what you want to do if you're not careful. And so he's saying, out of the heart of man, out of our normal, natural heart comes evil thoughts. And then he says, here are the actions you find out of our heart. You know, we look at people, and psychology tries to tell us people are naturally good. You know, if they only had the right environment, Jesus Christ is about to say the opposite. He's going to say, your heart is wicked. And until you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God and begin becoming what you ought to be in Him, you are totally sinful and depraved. And this is how he explains it. Out of your heart, without the changes spiritually that need to be made there, is sexual immorality. The word there is the word for fornication. It's sex outside of marriage. Do we see that today? It's rampant. Jesus said that comes out of an evil heart. He said thefts, murders, adulteries, being unfaithful to the covenant that you made. And deeds of, in case you don't get caught by one of the first four, deeds of coveting. You're jealous and you envy and you want something somebody else has, and it comes out of an evil heart. And Jesus Christ is saying, be careful, because these are the important things. When you see these signs, not hands that aren't washed, not all these rituals that don't matter. When you see these signs coming out of someone's life, it's the indication of an evil heart that needs to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so those are things to look at. And then in case we didn't encompass the evilness that's happening in somebody's life, he says here, and wickedness. And it's a general term. It means anything that violates God's law and holy will. So he looks at anytime we sin, it comes out of our heart. It's not our parents' fault. It's not our friends' fault. Now, can they impact you? Certainly they can. But the fault lies with a bad heart. And so Jesus goes on and he says, not only do we have this problem with these actions, but we have problems with these evil attitudes. He says, not only wickedness, but he goes on to say deceit. And the idea of deceit is craftiness and lying and deception. Your heart will convince you that you're doing okay even when you're not. We very rarely look in the mirror and say, until things really hit bottom, I'm just not doing very well spiritually. Now we can get there. But usually we look and we say, well, I'm at least doing better than, and fill in the blank. Can't you find somebody who's not doing as well as you're doing? And our heart will deceive us. Not only that, but it says from the heart comes deceit, but sensuality. And it's just unbridled lust. We see that in our society today. You can't even watch commercials anymore. It's filled with the garbage of the world. And you see this coming out over and over again. And then envy. And it's the attitude of jealousy and hatred again. Or slander, abusive and injurious speech toward others. Why do we slander? Why do we say something bad about someone else? Because it usually makes us look better. And Jesus is saying it comes out of a bad heart. And then encompassing all that, the idea of pride, feelings of superiority, arrogance, self-promotion, that's hitting right home with the Pharisees and the scribes. See, that comes from an evil heart. So all of your ritual is doing you no good. It's vain. It's worthless, because these are the things that are coming out. And then there's an all-encompassing word at the end of that with our attitudes. The idea is foolishness. And it's a general term for moral folly and senselessness. Anything that we do that doesn't come from obeying that scripture is foolishness. Get into Proverbs. It'll talk all about foolishness and what it looks like. And so we've got all of this going on. And then Jesus says, encapsulates it all in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. It's not unwashed hands that defile somebody, but an unwashed heart. It's not the external environment that corrupts somebody. It's our evil hearts. And we need Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the new birth to change that. So what do we do with that in the parameters that we live in? Number one, remember that you don't get to set the parameters for pleasing God with your life. God does. You want to know if you're pleasing God or not? Get into this book. Don't ever trust your heart to say, you know what, I've thought about this and I think God's okay with that. We bring God to our level. We make him okay with the things that we're okay with, even though he's not okay with it if we get into this book. Secondly, don't be looking for loopholes. It's the natural way. We look for ways that we can get out of things or ways that we can do just enough to get by. But from a wholeheartedly love for Jesus Christ, a wholehearted soul that's after God, a wholehearted desire to serve him with all of your might, don't look for loopholes. Look for what God wants you to do and do it. Make the right decisions with your life. And then finally, remember that your natural heart is deceitful and wicked. You will constantly be struggling with the ideas that your own heart gives you that are contrary to this book. So get into this book, spend time in prayer, and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide you in your life to be what you ought to be. External efforts will never make your life pleasing to God without heart transformation. The question this morning is, where is your heart? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson from the Pharisees, from Jesus Christ. We thank you that it has application into our lives as well. God, we pray that you'll help us to take it to heart. It wasn't a pleasant message. It wasn't a feel-good and warm and fuzzy message, but it was critical. It was so critical that you looked at folks and said, listen and understand, this has eternal implications. God, I pray that you'll help us to not trust the evilness of our own heart, but Lord, trust in the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, trust in the power of your word, and God, help us to obey wholeheartedly with all our might, not because we have to or we feel obligated to, but because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.